good to see you this morning again. Appreciate your prayers for my safe travel and also for Julie and your help that you extended to her as well in my absence. Had a very good week there at the congregation in Oklahoma City, the 84th Street Church of Christ. It went by fast, though. I told the brethren there, I said, it almost seems like I'm on vacation. You know, it's been so busy at home that, you know, when you get out to do a meeting, though, it is tiring. it's not the same as having triplets. but we were very fortunate. There was a good crowd. The congregation was about 200 in number, and they had that at the beginning of the meeting, and they had that at the end of the meeting. And I was very impressed by that. Tuesday night, we were fortunate enough to have one come forward and recommit their life to the Lord. And that was it was very interesting. And I'd like to share more about all of that someday. I know there's got to be a lesson in it. The gentleman that came forward, I mean, we've got some rather large fellows here. But this guy was twice anyone's size here, just unbelievable. And it was almost muscle. He was an oil rig worker. I mean, just, you know, forearms, humongous. And it was very eerie because when he came forward, he came to the front and the invitation song had ended, and you could hear the sobs, the crying. I mean, it was like a child. It was unbelievable. And it was after a lesson on hell. And he said that he was so afraid that he's not been living the life that would land him in the blessed heavenly place. And here is this humongous man, and he was broken down in great remorse. And so it reminds us of the power of the gospel and how it can bring anybody to their knees in their heart, and that they could change and make things right. Well, it's good to be back here, though, and to continue our work here together. Got to admit, you're wondering what I'm pausing here for. And honestly, I'm debating in my mind which lesson to do and which lesson to present. Not that I haven't done any study, but I had heard that we'd had some visitors that have been coming regularly, and there was a lesson that I thought would be helpful for them. And they are not here this morning. And so I'm debating switching horses here. And I think that's probably what I'm going to do. So if you would, take your Bibles, turn to John chapter 7. John, the 7th chapter. And I'll save this lesson, hopefully, Lord willing, next week, be able to share it. It's actually a lesson that I had preached and presented in Oklahoma City and had good response for it. It's a personal lesson to me, and I hope it would help others. But we'll try that one again next week, and hopefully we'll have some that had been coming that might be able to benefit from that lesson. So let's turn to John chapter 7 together this morning. This is a text that has always impressed me, because from it we learn the boldness of Jesus Christ, and from it we're able to gain encouragement as well that we ought to be individuals that are like Christ and are willing to be bold. We have been studying our Bible class about being an imitator of God, and we even shared an illustration this morning from Brother Waldron where we step out of our body and Christ steps in. Well, this is one aspect of Jesus Christ, and unfortunately it's one aspect that often is forgotten. Most people think of Jesus Christ as one that just goes around saying the word love all over the place, and that he would never rebuke anybody, and that he always seems to put his arm around everybody's back. And while certainly there is the tender mercies of our Lord, we don't ever want to forget that. We need to also remember that there is the bold aspect of our Lord, where he never shied away from telling people the truth about their souls. So in John chapter 7, we'll see this boldness come out. In John chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him." So we learn from the beginning that Jesus is a wanted man. He is one that the Jews are looking for.
that they might be able to capture and put to death. And so he's not going to go to Judea at the time that they would expect him to come. He will go in time. Verse 2 says, now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. Now this would have been about the first week in September. And so that kind of gives you an idea of the time of year. And his brothers therefore said to him, depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, then show yourself to the world. Now, you might say, that sounds pretty harsh coming from his own family. The next verse tells us why they say these things. Verse 5, for even his brothers did not believe in him. I'm sure that Jesus is not alone in having family conflict. There's probably been times in our lives where we have had discussion, perhaps even very heated discussion in our family. And hopefully, that's not been over something frivolous or something that just, you know, it doesn't matter, as sometimes is the case in families. If someone's feeling gets hurt and they hold a grudge and they just can't allow their family to be forgiven, and it's over something that's minor, something very silly. But here we see that Jesus' family don't agree with him religiously. And sometimes our family discussions or debates are over that. We've got one family that goes to a certain congregation or another family that goes to a denomination, and you realize that you love them and you care for their soul, and so you want to teach them. And so there's going to be this religious tension often sometimes. Understand, Jesus knows how that feels. Jesus knew that intimately. He was the Son of God in the flesh, and his own brothers, his own family didn't believe him. So the next time we feel that, realize that we have a sympathizing ear in Jesus, that we can go to him in bended knee and bring that hurt and that pain to him and ask for strength to get through it, knowing he has gotten through it before. His brothers didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ. They essentially are trying to get rid of him. Come on, Jesus, don't just talk to us about that, as he obviously was. Go ahead and take these things to the world. Well, Jesus says in verse 6, my time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. Now the world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify of it that its works are evil. You go up to this feast. I'm not yet going up to the feast, for my time is not yet fully come. Now notice some things from what Jesus says to his family here. Essentially, you're able to go up to this feast at any time you want, because you're not the wanted man. You're essentially one that is not fearing for their life. Now, I'm going to have to be selective in the time that I go, is what he's saying essentially there in verse 8. My time's not yet come. Jesus is fully aware of God's plan, and he says, my time's not yet ready. And so I'm not going to go up with you, essentially. But verse 7, I want you to think about for a moment. The world doesn't hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. That's the reason why Jesus was going to have to be selective in the time that he'd go, because he was one that didn't let up in the proclamation of the truth. He was very bold and direct in saying, here are the works you do, and they are evil. Like I said, that's a picture that many don't have of Jesus. You know, there's times where we might think that we are always able to avoid conflict, that we're always able to maybe have a study with an individual, and no one should ever have to get out of sorts or get upset. But that's unrealistic. Realize that even Jesus didn't have that either. And that when we speak the truth, oftentimes the world's not going to appreciate it, because we're telling them what they're doing is wrong, that their deeds are evil, that they're not acceptable in the sight of God. And Jesus said, because of that, people are trying to kill me. Because of that, I can't go up when you would go up. Evidently, certainly showing that his brothers weren't teaching the same thing. They weren't proclaiming as Jesus was proclaiming. Do we have this same heart as well, that's willing to boldly tell the truth to the world about its sins? Or do we feel too close to the world, too much of a kindred spirit with the world, that we're not willing to expose it for what it is? In James chapter 4, verse 4, we need to be very cautious about that. James 4, verse 4, he says, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever makes himself a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." That's how serious that is. We cannot be too close with the world that we're so afraid to hurt its feelings, so afraid to point out sin and to be direct about it. We don't have to beat around the bush. Jesus certainly didn't do that. And as a consequence, that's what got him in some of this trouble. We need to be willing to be like our Lord. Remember, as we illustrated this morning, to step out of our bodies and let Him step in. And when we do, this is part of that. Being willing to teach the truth, no matter what the consequences. Now in verse 10, when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it was in secret. You see, he couldn't go with his family. No doubt the Jews would certainly be looking and watching for the family of Christ. Remember, they knew who they were. They even said before, "Isn't this not the one whose mother and father we know?" They said that earlier in the book of John. So they knew Jesus. They knew his family. And so certainly as Jesus' family was coming into Jerusalem, they'd be watching, that they might be able to seize Jesus. And so Jesus, he went in secret. Well, in verse 11, then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, "Where is he?" So obviously they were looking and they didn't see him. There's much complaining among the people concerning him. Some said, "He's good." Others said, "No, on the contrary, he deceives the people." However, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. So there were some that were in favor, and some that thought, this guy has got some interesting things that we ought to think about. But there was a lot of people that said, no, he's a deceiver. But as a precaution, none wanted to speak too loudly about what they thought about Christ because of what had been said about Jesus in John 9, verse 22. You see, this is why the people feared. John 9, 22. Here it says, "And his parents said these things before because of the fear of the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was the Christ, he'd be put out of the synagogue." So anyone that offered acceptance of the Lord or was in fellowship with Him, a spiritual agreement with Him, well, then they'd be ousted out of the temple, out of the tabernacle, out of the synagogue. They wouldn't be allowed to worship. And so many Jews were afraid. There's going to be consequences if I align myself with the Lord. Let me tell you, that's not changed. That's not changed. There will always be consequences if we align ourselves with the Lord, both good and bad. We need to be willing to accept them both. Now, the boldness of Christ is made manifest here in verse 14. He's made it through the primary defenses, and he's now in the city. In verse 14, now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. He did what? Now, these are people who want to kill him. Yes, yes they do. It didn't stop Jesus from teaching. Even the worst consequence that we could think could happen to us, physical persecution, it didn't stop Jesus from teaching. He gets up in the middle of the feast and does this. Some might say, that'd be kind of inconvenient. We're in the middle of our feast. You ever had a phone call in the middle of dinner? Right there, you got that fork up to your mouth. Ring, ring. Who is it? And oftentimes it's usually a salesperson or something like that, and they're trying to sell you something, and that's just an inconvenient time. Well, here, the Jews would have perceived Jesus as that salesperson. Oh no, here we go again. Oh, here's that message that doesn't make us feel very good. Jesus is wanting to to sell them the truth and for them to buy it and to hold it and to treasure it, but they wouldn't. And so in verse 15, the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters having never studied? You know what they were doing there? They were attacking his credentials. Saying, how does this man actually know Scripture? Of course, they didn't know he was the Word of God. But how does he know Scripture without having been a part of our schools and been a part of what do they call them today? Seminaries? Christian colleges? How does he know these things without having been a part of those things? And of course, they're trying to plant doubt in the hearer's mind. You really can't trust what this guy's to say. I mean, he's not been to our schools. How much can he really know? And we need to make sure we don't have that spirit in our mind today. You know, there's some congregations where you wouldn't be able to preach unless you have some degree in divinity. Sadly, some congregations among the Lord's people where you wouldn't be allowed to preach unless you went to Florida College. Where in the Bible is that ever a degree or a requirement for the proclaimer of the gospel? It never is. The requirement is that we be faithful teachers of God's Word. Let's not sink to the level of these Jews as they did to Jesus. In verse 16, Jesus answered them and said, listen, fellas, my doctrine is not mine, but He who sent me. If anyone wills to do His will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. You know what he's saying there? He's saying, if you seek, you shall find. That's what he's saying. If anyone wills to know my will, they shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it comes from me, originates from me, or my own wisdom and my own thinking, or if it actually comes from God. He who seeks shall find. When you think about it, that's really a lot of the problem that we have today. Not many people are actually seeking. Not many actually want to find. That's the problem. And sometimes you find individuals that seek the wrong things. You ever try to have a Bible study with someone on maybe baptism? Because they're from a denomination of some sort, and you say, I'd like to study with you about something important from the Scriptures. And they say, oh, yeah, I'd like to do that too. You know that seven-horned beast there in Revelation? You know, what's that all about? And that's pretty important to me. And what about these two witnesses over here? And maybe the vision of Ezekiel. And was that an alien spaceship over there with the wheels and all that and the flat wings? Oh, what? And the funniest thing is that a lot of times they've studied those out to such a degree, and they've got the answers for those things, but then you ask them a simple question. Does one have to be baptized to be saved? Well, I don't know. You know, there's been a lot of debate about that. How much plainer could it be? He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16, verse 16. But it's sad. That's what you find many people in the world. They're not really searching and seeking. You see? They are maybe interested. Maybe they have some fascination with some apocalyptic literature, but they're not actually interested or seeking to find out if their soul is right with their God. Until they do, they won't know concerning the doctrine. We need to find those individuals that are willing to do His will, no matter where that takes them. That gets back to our commitment again as well. Are we willing to do His will no matter where it takes us? We must be. Well, verse 20, the people answered and said, you have a demon. Who's seeking to kill you? Almost saying, you must be a madman. You think people are out to get you? Well, they were. They were seeking to kill Him. But again, they're trying to flip it on Him, make Him look like the crazy loony. Well, verse 21, Jesus answered and said to them, I did one work, and you all marvel. Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers, but you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so the law of Moses should not be broken, Are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Jesus brings up one of the issues of contention. He had previously healed someone on the Sabbath, and of course that made them irate. How dare he do that? That's work. And Jesus says, don't you understand, verse 23? There's no contradiction here. There's harmony in what's been done. Just like you understand that if on the eighth day of a child, it happens to arrive on a Sabbath, there's no contradiction there. You have to circumcise him. You have to do that so that the law of Moses should not be broken. It's upheld. And he says, you're angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? I did good on the Sabbath. I did as God would have me to do on the Sabbath. You're judging incorrectly. You're not using righteous judgment. Now, that ought to be an indicator to all of us that it's never been wrong with the Lord to judge. Just make sure it's not according to appearance. Make sure it is righteous judgment. In fact, He commands us to do that, doesn't He? Judge righteous judgment. Again, that gets back to the boldness of Jesus Christ and how we've got to walk in His steps. We need to be willing to tell our friends and neighbors, here's the truth that you must obey. You have to obey. That's judging righteously when we share this truth with them. Well, verse 25, now some from Jerusalem said, is this not he whom they seek to kill? You see, even though they were trying to flip it around and say Jesus was the madman, he was the loony thing, and people were out to get him, the people knew. You can't pull the wool over the eyes of the people. They even say very clearly, isn't this the one that they've been trying to get a hold of, that they might kill? Well, what is he doing? Verse 26. But look, he speaks boldly. And they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? Almost the people now turn it on them. And no doubt they felt the sting of that. You know, that, you know, is their silence meaning that they're believing in Jesus? Of course, the rulers would be offended by such a statement. But I want you to think about verse 26 there. He speaks boldly. Do you? Do I? We have to understand that I may preach a whole lesson on sin, but if I don't identify what sin is, often the lesson is never applied. That's what Jesus understood. He talked about sin, but then He told them in what way they were sinning. And we need to be willing to do that. Now, that's where boldness comes in. Like I said, I could preach a whole lesson on sin, and I could do that in a denomination, and everyone thank me for the lesson as they go out. You have to specifically say, now, here's where you are sinning. Denominationalism is a sin, and here's why from Scripture. Are we willing to do that? Even with one another, are we willing to chasten, to rebuke? I realize we may start out first in a friendly manner, but in time, if they will not repent, then we must raise the level, as we might say, right? And we need to be specific about that. Drinking, that's sinful. Smoking, that's sinful. Immodest dress that exposes the thigh, that's sinful. Public mixed swimming, you know, at water parks or public pools, that's sinful. It's showing one's body in public in a way that God says that ought to be done in private. We need to be specific. Now, in so doing, people might get mad at us. But is that any different than what happened to Jesus? Does He truly walk in us, live in us? If so, then we'll be people as Him. Verse 26, but look, He speaks boldly. Well, verse 28, again, then Jesus cried out as He taught in the temple, saying, can you imagine Him saying this almost at the top of His lungs? He cries out, you both know me and you've known where I'm from. And I've not come of myself, but He who sent me is true. Listen, whom you do not know. Wow. You realize who he's talking to? He's talking to the religious leaders and big shots of the day who, remember, they went to those schools and got those degrees. Studied the Old Testament scriptures all their lives. And Jesus says, I've got a news flash for you.
You don't even know the one you've been studying about. You don't know him. That's boldness. That's boldness.
That's like us, it's akin to us telling our denominational friends, look, you think you know Jesus, but you don't know him. You don't. You know the Jesus that you've created in your own mind. You know the Jesus that makes you feel good, but you don't know the Jesus of Scripture. You don't know him.
This was something that Jesus would say to them in other places as well. Notice in John 8, verse 31. John 8, verse 31. Now these were Jews that believed in Jesus here. They believed in him. But as he further teaches them, they realize that they're not going to abide by the Scriptures. Now notice with me further in verse 44. He says, why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word? You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. You might be saying, did he just do what I thought he did? Yes, he did. He called people children of Satan. You're of the father, your devil. And he's a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own resources. For he's the father of he's the liar and a father of it. Because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore you do not hear, listen to this, because you're not of God. Jesus was very bold in his declaration. You're not of God. You're not of God because you won't abide by my word, which comes from God. Well, back to our story here. In John chapter 7, notice more fully in verse 30 and 31. It says, therefore they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. And many of the people believed in him and said, when the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these which this man has done? So because of Christ's boldness, it's starting to have to pay dividends. Now some are starting to turn the corner. Well, it is interesting. And when the Messiah comes, will he actually do more signs than this one? I don't know. Maybe not. Well, of course, the Pharisees, verse 32, they hear the crowd murmuring these things. And of course, that scares them to death. They're the religious leaders. And so we're seeing a turning of the tide. We see some people starting to consider him. And so the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Now, you can imagine the scene. All right? Guys, we got to get this guy off the streets. Calling the police. We got a rabble rouser out there, causing a disturbance in the community. And so the police show up, and there they've got the handcuffs, ready to take him away. What does Jesus say? Verse 33. I'll be with you a little while longer. And then I go to him who sent me. And you'll seek me and not find me, and where I am you cannot come. What? The police are right there to take you away. Where I go, you cannot come. He doesn't let up one bit. In John, the 8th chapter, he would expand more upon this. In John 8, verse 21, he says, I'm going away and you'll seek me and you will die in your sins. And where I go, you cannot come. And there in verse 23, he says, you are from beneath and I am from above. You're of this world and I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you, you'll die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. He's speaking about that departure, that I'm going to one place and I'll be with my Father, the one whom you claim to know, whom you don't know, and you're going to a totally different place altogether. Where I go, you cannot come. And so, they of course don't fully understand this statement. But that's for another lesson. Verse 37.
On the last day, the great day of the feast. Notice how Jesus has survived to the very last day. Jesus stood and cried out. His boldness was untempered. He didn't begin to tone down the preaching. He stood and cried out here even at the end. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. This he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Notice how Jesus now refers to himself as the one that they need to come to. And he makes the parallel to that of drink. Everyone knows you cannot survive without water. You cannot survive without H2O. You would die within a matter of days without it. And he says, the one that comes to me and drinks shall live. He compares himself to a physical necessity, illustrating that he is the spiritual necessity, that one cannot live eternally without Jesus Christ. Cannot. The chapter before, in John chapter 6, here he says in verse 48, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and never die. So here he again compares himself to food in this physical necessity. One must eat in order to live. Therefore, one must have Jesus in order to live spiritually. I am the bread. I am the water. If you partake of me, you'll never die. That's a wonderful thing to say, though its implications are so great. That means the Pharisees and the scribes and all the chief rulers, they would be wrong in rejecting Jesus Christ. Yes, it's exactly what that would mean. Verse 40. Therefore, many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, truly this is the prophet. Now that ought to encourage us that though we face the firing lines for being bold, realize that there's going to be some that will hear and will listen. The majority may reject, but there may be some with open ears. There were some here in this crowd right here. Now, some said this is the Christ, but verse 41, some said, well, will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the Scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David, from where the town of Bethlehem where David was? Now, that was true. The Scriptures did say that. But this shows they didn't know Christ. Christ came from Bethlehem. Now, he started his ministry there in the Galilean territory, in that area. And so they said, well, that's where he came from. But that wasn't where he was born. And so it says verse 43, they were divided among the people because of him. And there's another point about boldness. You know, we don't love division. I don't know of anyone in the right mind that would say they do. But we have to realize it is a consequence of standing with our Lord. Jesus brought division. He brought it. In Luke chapter 12, verse 51, have you ever seen this in Scripture? Luke 12, verse 51. There it says, do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? Now, if you were to ask that question to most of our religious friends and neighbors, they would say, absolutely yes, that's what Jesus came to do. But what does Jesus say? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. Wow. Because he knew that there would be some that would love him and obey him, and there would be Satan on the other side that will try and get people to reject him. Verse 52, from now on five in one house will be divided. Three against two against three. Father will be divided against his son against father, mother against daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Let me tell you, I knew that scripture literally. Did any one of us in our family want division? No. But there were some willing to obey,
and some not willing to obey Jesus. And as a consequence, there was. And Jesus said, don't shy away from that. I didn't come to give peace on earth and family. I didn't come for that. Rather, there's going to be division. There will be. And so we need to be willing to walk that lonely road with our Lord, no matter where it may take us. Even if it means that we've got to worship differently from our family, because we want to worship Christ in spirit and truth. That's why. Whether our family does or not. Well, let's keep going on. We're almost done here in John chapter 7. Some wanted to take him in verse 44. They wanted to lay hands on him. Verse 45, then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees who said to them, why have you not brought him? Now, those police officers, remember they had the handcuffs. They were there ready to take him. Listen to what they say. The reason why is because no man ever spoke like this man. What's the implication? No man ever spoke like this man. We're beginning to think he's not just a man. No one's ever spoke like this. With great boldness, without fear. No man ever spoke like him. So in verse 47, the Pharisees answered, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers and the Pharisees believed in him? What are they saying? Look at us. We're the know-it-alls. We're the ones that have been to those schools. We're the ones that understand Scripture. Have any of us believed in him? Has that ever been told to you before? You know, I've discussed things with Joseph Trafton. He's a religious professor at Western Kentucky. He was my Greek professor. And we would discuss various elements of truth, and I would show him in Scripture, now look, here's why we do this, and here's what the Bible says. And he'd say, well, many other scholars will say contrary. Okay, maybe they do. But what does Scripture say? And that's how these individuals are working here. Any of us, the rulers, the guys that really know Scripture, have any of us believed in him? Almost an intimidation here. You know, you guys don't know what you're talking about. But they did. They were able to listen to Jesus, understand his plain speech. Well, verse 49 says, this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. Now notice verse 50. Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night, being one of them. Now he was one of those rulers. He sticks up for the Lord. He says, does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he's doing? Now in so doing, you can imagine the venom of the crowd, of the rulers, turned towards him now. And they answered and said to him, are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee. And there is a good place for us to stop. Because we need to be like Nicodemus. Be students of God's Word, as he was, but ones that are willing to accept what God's Word says about the Lord. To follow him in his steps, no matter where those steps may take us. And realize in so doing, we'll have many others turn against us. Perhaps even friends. There's no doubt in my mind that some of these religious leaders were some of Nicodemus' friends. But he stood up for the Lord and stood up for Christ, as you and I must do in this life. We'll be judged one day based upon if we have done that very thing. The Bible tells us that in Mark. Let's look at one more passage in Mark chapter 8. Listen to Mark chapter 8, verse 38. Nicodemus passed this test, do we? Mark 8, 38. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, Jesus said, in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he returns in glory from his Father with his holy angels. To be ashamed of the words of Christ is to be ashamed of Christ himself. Let us not go down that path, but rather let us be like Jesus and have the boldness that he had in our lives. Thank you for your attention during this lesson this morning. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian. Would you become one by submitting to the gospel of Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins, and being baptized for the remission of all your sins? And they'll be wiped away and you'll be cleansed.
Just as snow is so pure and so white, the Bible says that His blood can make our souls as white as snow. If you're a Christian, you've turned away from the Lord. Maybe you've been ashamed of the Lord because you've not stood up for the Lord. Then you need to repent and turn back to Him and serve Him with confidence and with boldness and rest upon His mercy and His grace. Won't you come while together we stand and sing?